Morning, everybody. Somebody sent me this that says that all the rules that we have so far are made by women. And so this is the first rules that's ever been made by men or a man. I'm not necessarily saying I agree with them, so don't shoot the messenger. Pass it on. Something just kind of funny, all right? I think so anyway. All these are rules, and all of them are listed as number one. So number one, men are not mind readers. Learn to work the toilet seat. You're a big girl now. If it's up, put it down. We need it up, you need it down. You don't hear us complaining about you leaving it down. Crying is blackmail. Number one, ask for what you want. Let me be clear on this one. Subtle hints do not work. Strong hints do not work. Obvious hints do not work. Just say it. They told me after first service, somebody said I was watching the audience, and some of the men were laughing. Some of the other men would just wait. If their wife laughed, they would laugh. If their wife didn't laugh, they wouldn't laugh. It was like, it wasn't funny. Yes and no are perfectly acceptable answers to every question. Yes, no. Come to us with a problem only if you want help solving the problem. That's what we do. If you want sympathy, find the girlfriend. That's what they do. Anything we say that's 6 months old is inadmissible for an argument. As a matter of fact, all comments are null and void after 7 days. If something we said can be interpreted two ways, and one of those ways makes you sad or angry, we meant the other. You can either ask us to do something or tell us how you want it done, but not both. If you already know the best way to do it, do it. Whenever possible, please say whatever you have to say during the commercials. Number one, Christopher Columbus did not need directions, neither do we. Number one, all men see only 16 colors. It's like Windows default setting. Peach, for example, is not a color. It's a fruit. Pumpkin is not also a color. It's a fruit. And by the way, we have no idea what mauve is. If we ask what's wrong and you say nothing, then we will act as if nothing's wrong. We know you're lying, but it's just not worth it. When you have to go somewhere, number one, when you have to go somewhere, whatever you pick out, absolutely is fine with us to wear. Really. Whatever. And the last one, number one, the man's rule, I am in shape. Round is a shape. All right. We're in this series and we're really believing God to expand us, take the lid off. I believe he's got some good things in store for us. And so we've just been just knocking around with this whole thing of taking the limits off and being limitless. And if you remember, we started a few weeks ago, and I want you to catch these threads together because that's kind of how, in my mind, the Lord is leading. We're piecing them together. We talked about Genesis 18:18. It talks about Abraham. And the Lord said to Abraham, since Abraham surely will become a guy who wasn't there yet, but he will become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And if you remember, I said, it's not, the Lord doesn't have any problem being present and then stepping into the future and standing into the future and saying, this is where Abraham is going to be. I know he's going to be here. And then turn around, so to speak, and call Abraham into his future. And the Lord does the same thing with you and I. He sees you where he has destined you to be. And he goes there. And he said, I don't have any problem seeing you here because I am here and you're here. And it is the future and you will get here. Not a problem for me at all. So now you walk through the process by faith and become the person I've called you to become. And we even talked about the fact that you may need to create a frame. And in that frame, start putting pictures of what God speaks to your heart and your dreams so that you, along with God, you keep pushing in the direction that God's called for you because he does have a future for you. And then the next verse of scripture we're working with is John 10:10. A few weeks ago, we dealt with the fact that the Bible, Jesus is talking, and he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. But I've come that you might have life. If y'all remember, we asked the question, how does that happen? Because most people would know that verse if they've been around church for any length of time much. Yeah, how many of you know that verse? But when you hear that verse, how many of you have processed it this way? How does life happen? When does it happen to my life last? And how does death or stealing from the enemy, how does that happen in my life? And when does that happen? Because both have happened to all of us. And so it's just a verse, and we haven't explored it to that depth, most of us. And so if you remember that weekend, we talked about the fact of Jesus. If you back up in that scripture, he backs up and he starts talking about that he himself is a good shepherd. And being a good shepherd, he leads the sheep out as a shepherd would, and they feed and they drink water. He leads them to a stream. They drink water. He takes care of them. And then he says things like this, my sheep know my voice. Amen. They know his voice. And then we said, in order to understand life and death, you have to understand the fact that the thief has a voice too. And it's according to who you're listening to is whether you're going for life or going for death. It's all in the voice. Both are speaking. Life comes from the shepherd. And it may not be immediate, but the sheep who follow the shepherd end up in a good place. They end up eating well. They end up living well. And the sheep who hear another voice and they follow the thief's voice, then eventually they're going to end up to a place that's not good. And that place is going to be a tough place for them. So which voice are you hearing? If you remember, we even tied that to what happened in the garden, where after the fall, God comes into the garden and he says, Adam and Eve, where are you? And then they responded and they said to him, they said, we heard you coming. There was a sound of God coming. And we mentioned the fact that a lot of people, even right here, God, there's been a sound that God's been after you. You've kind of heard something. It's not distinguishable and you've not understood it, but it's God trying to get at you. And it's not a clear voice yet, but he's trying to reach you. And there's a sound in circumstances and situations where it will become clear, but there's just a sense that God wants to connect with you. And we talked about the fact of his response. When Adam said back to God, we heard you, but we were afraid, ashamed, and we were naked. And if you remember God's response when he said to Adam and Eve, because there's only Adam's voice in the garden, Eve's voice in the garden, and God's voice in the garden. So any information should have come on a normal basis from one of them, yes?
Yes, sir.
But all of a sudden, there's something else, and it was so distinguishable when until God said, who told you that you were naked? Who told you you were ashamed? And if you remember, we talked about the fact that if you're ashamed, and if you feel naked, as if somehow, you know, this shame does that, it makes you feel that way. The question is who told you that? Because there had to be a voice to get shame there. Something had to happen where somebody said something or a situation created a voice Somewhere there was a voice. If shame is there, a voice came. And it was not your shepherd's voice. Y'all remember we talked about the fact of how you can distinguish between the shepherd and the thief? Because this God who's calling Abraham into his future, that voice of God always is calling you into what you can be. The thief's voice always is calling you back into what you were and what you have not been and all your failures and the condemnation. That's his voice. God's voice is always future-oriented, hope-oriented. Come on, I got a future for you. And you always can distinguish the voice by that. Y'all remembering all that? You don't? All right, let's go back and start again. Oh, mercy, no. And then the last scripture we've been dealing with, which was the last few weeks, is the scripture where the Apostle Paul is talking in Corinthians, and he said, I want you to be aware of this. And I'll tie it together with me. I want you to be aware of this. There's a voice that will come to you, and the voice will be, if you consider a wall, it will be like a stone in a wall. A thought will come, a voice will come, and it will be like a brick or a stone. And then from that stone, there'll be another voice, and you add it to that, and the next thing you know, you're building something that now moves from a thought to a concept, from a concept to an argument, a reasoning, to finally a conclusion. And if you hear that from the wrong voice, then it will build inside of yourself what is called a stronghold. Because now you'll be believing something that is a lie, and it's not what I'm saying, it's what the enemy has said, and that's the way that he will keep you. And he says, then he comes and says this, here's what needs to happen. You need to pull those strongholds down. You need to take those bricks out and every lie out, because when you believe a lie, it empowers the lie. And you need to pull it out and put in the place of it what God is saying, so truth reigns. So now your future can be going in the direction God calls you, as opposed to following the thief with his conclusions in your head and leading you someplace else other than your destiny. Everybody agree? Y'all on the page with me? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yeah. Somebody said, yeah. I'll just say yes. Just keep moving. I say whatever you want me to say. Just don't back up and start over again. So let me ask you a question of the day. You ready? Have you maxed out? Where you are in life right now, if this is your future and God's calling you into it, how close are you to maxing out? 10%, 20, 30? How many of you over here on this side said, I'm just about there. Nothing much left for me to do. But one more step and I'm over to... If you haven't maxed out, why? Are you at an ample rate in your development in life and where you're going in life? Or have you put things on hold? Are you assumed some kind of untruth? Or have you bought into a lie where it says that this is all you're going to do, this is all you're going to be, there's nothing else much for you? You're this old, so you don't do this, you might as well do it. A lot of ways that he sells us stuff that puts a cap on life. If it's not a God cap, friends, it's a lie. John Maxwell tells a story in the book, No Limits. He says that an old timer went fishing, and so he's fishing along, and so he looked over and realized a boy was fishing down the bank. So he gets up and he goes down the bank, and as he's walking, he sees two fish the little boy's caught. And so he says, it's a good day, huh? He says, yeah, it's a good day. About that time, he reared back on his line, and he pulled in this big old bass. He said, wow, son. He said, that's a whopper. And he's taking it off the hook. He says, yep, and he throws it back. And the old man said, what in the world are you doing, son? I mean, that really was a whopper. He said, I know, but I only have a 9-inch frying pan. Everybody ready? You ready? You ready? Everybody ready? Here's an announcement. You ready? Here it goes. Here it goes. God wants to give you a 15-inch fish. And every time he brings it your way, puts it in your lap, you let it go back because you only got just a small little 9-inch frying pan. Announcement, the problem is not on his side. The problem in your future is not on God's side. The problem is on this side. There's a 2-foot dream waiting for you. I mean, a huge dream. Amen. And people sabotage it. They figure out some way to create a self-fulfilling prophecy so it doesn't happen. Why? Because their mind is only a 9-inch concept of what can be. And they dump it out, and then what God has for them, they move on. And the strongholds, friend, have to come down. Amen. I mean, there's got to be a way that we allow ourselves to conform and get big enough to accept and understand the things God's got for us. I don't think we've peaked. Do you think you've peaked out yet? No. Yes or no? No. If you have, take the car. Right now, just take it off. That's not true. That's a lie. You've not peaked out. There's more for you. And this has been a battle. And I feel this really so strong this morning. This has been a battle for you that you've been fighting very intensely in this last period of your life. There's been a battle in your head that says there's not much more for you. There's not more. Just wind this down. Just quit all this stuff happening. Friends, that's just not true. There may not be a whole lot more I can accomplish. Well, let's talk about quality of life. Amen. Let's talk about fulfillment. Let's talk about joy levels. Let's talk about contentment. Let's talk about being a person who is full of life when God takes you home. I mean, just full of good stuff in it. I love the scripture when it says, and so, they just grew old. And what it's implied is they just lived a great life in God. And then they just laid down and God took them home. You know, let's live it to the end. What do you say? Live it all the way to the end. And then let's lay down and go home. But they just don't go home yet. I mean, everybody wants to go to heaven. Yes. You want to catch the bus now? No, me neither. But the answer is no. That means there's this stuff that can happen in between now and then. How many of you believe that 100% of people that's in this building under the sound of my voice on the internet can grow in this next season of life? Yes or no? Yes. You can grow. Yes, you can grow. We have this. We have the growth stuff going on where it takes people and it takes just what you seem to be a normal something and realize that there's a special gift of your life. Use it. The most fulfilling you can do is take the gift that God gave you and not bury it and take it home with you when you die. I mean, when you die and go home and God's going to take it, say, all right, this is a gift you gave me. What'd you do with it? Nothing. I got it in my pocket right here. It came in a good, safe place the whole time. Don't do that. Let something stir up fresh. Figure out how God can use you and help you. And it makes life so rewarding. You can grow. 100% of people can actually change their capacity because growth actually moves the capacity down the road. I mean, it's not like it's static. It moves it. 100% of the people can change your potential because when you start growing and your capacity moves, then your potential changes. It's like it's all interdependent. It's not static. Now, I know some of you are sitting there saying, I don't buy this, Mike. I don't buy this. I mean, there are some caps that are final. I agree. You know, if you're from the pygmy tribe and you're 4'2", you probably won't play Major League Basketball. I'm with you. But listen. Friends, that is only a very small percentage of lids that's on people. The greater part, the 99% part, is not sealed. The 99% part still has potential. Charles Schultz wrote this. Life is like a 10-speed bike. And most of us have never, look at this, most of us have gears. We have what? You believe that's true? What gear are you in right now? You got a 5. How about, what speed are you, huh? You're 5-speed? Well, I'm on speed 1. Well, whoopee-doo. How about speed 2 like? I don't know. How about 3? You gotta go slow. Huh? Are you afraid you might start enjoying life to the point Huh? Are you just going to risk something? What's the name of the guy who did all the tightrope and stuff? Walinda. I remember his quote. I can't remember his name. He said, walking that tightrope, standing there, looking down. He said, that, my friends, is when you're fully alive. On the safe side, you can never be as alive. But I'm on that rope. There's got to be some risk. Oh, I might fail. Oh, sure you are. But that's where life comes from, that possibility. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, no. You're not there yet. You're not there. You hear me? You're not there yet. The enemy is saying you're not. You're not there. It's a lie. Don't buy it. And by the way, when he lies, when the enemy comes and lies to me, I don't repent. You know, we talked the other week about crazy thoughts going through your head. You ever had a crazy thought going through your head? When that crazy thought goes through my head, I don't repent of the thought because I don't own it. It's too crazy. I'm not going to let the crazy thought land in my brain. Are y'all with me? I'm not going to repent of it because it's not mine. It's one of those fiery darts that's coming through that says there's not much left. And I'm just saying, you might as well get on, just go on wherever you want to go because you're not landing here. There's no landing strip for those kind of thoughts. Don't repent. Don't give them time of day. Just let them keep on moving. Years ago, I heard this illustration, which was a great illustration, but how they train these elephants so that they won't get away. And most of you probably heard it too. It's you take an elephant when he's a baby elephant and he's only like a couple of hundred pounds. And you take one of his legs and you take either a rope or a chain, tied to a tree or tied to a stake you got driven down pretty deep. And that little elephant, he's just a little old thing, and he'll start walking around in a circle and he'll pull that chain and he'll pull it and it don't move. And so something registers. He keeps on walking. Takes another lap or two. And then he gets to the end and he pulls that. Something happens. It's a little deeper inside. He keeps on walking. And he hits and he pulls. Nothing happens. One brick, another brick, and another brick. And finally one day it happens. The conclusion. The argument. It's all the thoughts coming together to make one final belief system, and that is, I cannot break this chain or this rope. And once that happens in him, that little 200-pound elephant will grow up to be 4,000 pounds, and from the top of his shoulders, he can grow 12 foot tall. He could almost breathe on that thing and pull it up. He could go over, if he couldn't pull it up, which he could with no problem at all, he could go over and put his head on it and push the whole tree down and eat the whole thing if he wanted to. But he won't do it. Why? Not because he can't, but because what he believes now has created a lie that is more powerful than the truth, and he'll spend the rest of his life walking around with the same 9-inch frying pan that he will circle his entire life. What has to happen? All that has to happen, friends, is somebody needs to get to him, communicate to him, what you think is real is not real. You bought a lie. And let's have a new experiment. Spread your wings. Give it a try now. Go ahead, try it out. Decide you're going to believe again. Decide you're going to live again. Make your mind up. This thing is not going to put you in a place that where it limits your life so totally. Give it a try. And once you try, and that's what he says in Corinthians. He says these strong, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. The strongholds just don't stand a chance against them. If you can get them, get the word of God, get the strong, get it going after it, it cannot stop it. In the book, If It Ain't Broke, Break It. It's a good title, isn't it? Makes this statement. You know, we don't have a clue as to what people's limits are. All the tests, all the stopwatches, all the finish lines in the world cannot measure human potential. Where someone is pursuing their dream, they'll go far beyond what would seem like is their limitation. They'll do it. They'll go far beyond it. You can't even measure what God's put in us because we're in His image. If, in fact, the bottleneck doesn't get stopped up with the lies, if the voices we listen to are the voices that restrict us and restrain us, that is the only way, friends, it can work. That God factor inside of us, that faith person that we are, God breathes that life inside, and faith is born. It's there inside of us. Jesse Adler, he started a career in music, and in fact, it's interesting because he's a rapper. And he became an entrepreneur and co-founded the Marcus Jet. Later, he was one of the owners of, or the owner of the Atlanta Hawks. So he did quite well. He was a very, very accomplished guy. But he loved to participate in endurance races. He was just one of those guys who loved to do that kind of stuff. And so he was describing one of his races. It was a relay race. And so he was on a relay, and you know how relays work. You got some guys that are fast, but they're not long. They can't do it long. So they hit the fast spurt. They get real tired. They'll pass it off to somebody else, and they'll take it, and they'll go full blast. And you got somebody else resting, ready to go full blast. And he looks over, and he finds one guy who's in the relay race, but he's doing all the relays himself. I mean, he goes, every one of the relays, he's doing it himself. Well, couldn't find out the guy was a Navy SEAL. You know? Took four or five people to do what he was doing. And so he got to know this guy and was interested in him because eventually he wanted him to train him. So he told the Navy SEALs, I want you to come. He lived in Manhattan. He said, I want you to come train me just for a month, 31 days. And so the guy actually took him up on it. And so he wrote a book called Living with a SEAL. And it describes how on the appointed day, this Navy SEAL guy, which he simply from that point on just called SEAL. SEAL showed up exactly on the minute he was supposed to be there. He was dressed in nothing but shorts, T-shirt, and running shoes, and it was in the dead of winter in Manhattan. Didn't faze him one bit. For 31 days, he said, he pushed me physically, pushed me mentally beyond anything I thought I could do. Trained 2 or 3, 4 times a day. Sometimes we got up before dawn, ran Central Park. Other times he would do spontaneously, show up at the office and have me do an hour workout, hundreds of setups, hundreds of push-ups, just work. We'd go to the lake that was nearly frozen nearby. He said, break a hole in the ice. We'd plunge into the freezing water and then sprint back to the shelter just in time before hypothermia set in. Timed it up perfect. And then he said this, SEAL said, if you want to be pushed to your limits, then you have to train to your limits because you don't know your limits. You want me to push to your limits, you have to train to your limits. He said the Navy SEAL said, SEAL would oftentimes choose to go to sleep hungry. He said, why you do that? He says, because I want to wake up hungry. He said, you want to wake up hungry? He says, yes. Then he gave this quote, life is all about staying out of your comfort zone. That's a quotable quote right there, isn't it? Turn to the person next to you and say, it's about time you get out of your comfort zone. Life is all about being out of your what? Your comfort zone. And then he says this. He said, he would sleep outside in sub-zero weather wearing nothing but pants and a light shirt. I can hear some of you right now saying, I'll tell you what, change may be good, but I ain't no baby. And then SEAL said this, if you don't challenge yourself, you don't know yourself. Amen. You'll never get to know who you are. He said, maybe the greatest lesson, he says, came when the SEAL told me about a race that he ran. He said, it was a race you could sign up to go run for 24 hours or 48 hours. Guess which one SEAL signed up for? 48, you got it. After about 130 miles into the race and about the 23-hour mark, he had quad, probably tore his quad. And so he asked the officials, he said, I'm right here at the 24-hour thing. I'm 23, it's almost 24. Can I switch over to do a 24-hour race? And they said, no. I love this answer. This is an answer. You need to log this in somewhere when somebody hits you with something that you absolutely just feel like you can't do. And they said, it has to be done. And here's what you say back. Seal said, Roger that. Roger that. And then it says, asked for a roll of tape. Took a roll of tape, wrapped up his quad, walked and limped for the rest of the way, 24 hours to the finish the race, complete an entire 48-hour race. The SEAL's assessment was this. When you think you're done, you're only at 40% of what your body is capable of doing. When you think you're done, you're only at 40%. I wonder if that crosses over into other areas of life. When you think you've maxed your potential, when you think there's not a whole lot else you can do, you're only at 40%. What if there's 60% left? Come on, push it. I can't do it anymore. There's 60% left in those muscles. Oh, I can't. My mind's just so tired. So, whoa. 60% left. All right. I hear what you're thinking. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. They're not 60. 50. What if there's 50% left? I mean, 50% would be a game changer, yes? Living life at 50% more what you're living it now. Again, not just in what you accomplish, not just in the fact of where you can go, but in the quality of life and the things God has for you. They're 50% happier. Okay, how about 40? 30? You know how much difference a 10% shift would make in your life? 10% shift. I love the quote. I love it. When you think you're done. And then the SEAL went on to say this. See, he says, our minds sometimes tell us little lies about ourselves. And here's the key. We what? And that's a stronghold, my friend. That's a stronghold. What if where you are right now, you would hear, see where God has in your future and what he has for you. If he was dreaming about you, and then he was talking to you and said, you know, when I see you, here's the kind of life I have for you. Here's what's in my mind for you. Here's my dreams and thoughts. And there's a prophet standing with him. And then the prophet looks at you and says, I think I'll tell you what God's saying. And then you'll know exactly what he's saying when he looks at you and thinks about you. And then Jeremiah speaks up and says, for I know the plans I have for you, and the plans declares the Lord are to do what? Are do what? Is that okay, yes or no? Yes. That's his plans. Quick question. Stay with me. Is your head matching up with his head? Or did your 9-inch frying pan just click in and say, that may be what you want, but it's never going to happen on this side? Agree, friends. Let me tell you a good day. A good day is when you agree with what God says about you. Huh? I have plans not to harm you, but plans for what, a future and a hope. Everybody stop. Time out. Time out. Anybody find the enemy selling you hopelessness? Anybody find stuff coming in your head that starts to dial down hope and dial down your future? You got to name that source. Is that the shepherd or is that the thief? Come on, talk to me. And who makes the decision to believe or not believe? And that the whole future of hope either rises in you as you believe what God says, or it diminishes in you as the thief steals it and you find yourself more hopeless. That's all in our court, friends. You know, the middle of the 1890s, Henry Ford was building his very first vehicle. It was kind of a bicycle parts with a combustion engine. It's a strange kind of thing. He actually called it a quad cycle. Now, but all great people, you know, we make mistakes, don't we? Huh? Yes or no? Yes. Amen. And so he made a mistake. You know what his mistake was? He built it in a little shop behind his house, and he got it all built, and now it's time to drive it out. And when it came time to drive it out, he had built it too big for the door. This invention he had couldn't get out the door. But how many of you know somebody like Henry Ford, when you have too big of a frying pan, too small of a frying pan, it ain't a problem. Because you can take a sledgehammer and make a pretty big door. And that's exactly what he did. And he drove that thing out. You know, some of you, when you start to do it, you feel that thing happen and this door is just too small. And you know what you do? You say, all right, door's too small. Okay, we don't reckon you can get it out. You can't. You can't get it out? Come on. Pick something up. Get good and aggravated. Tear a wall down. Come on. I mean, deuce. I mean, I got a wife who loves to tear a wall down. Nick, I like Nick. Nick's a real inspiring guy. He really is. He's just a great, he's got a fantastic attitude. He's got a good sense of humor. He's a warm, loving guy. And he's only in his 30s. So Nick's not very old, but in spite of being so young, he's already published 5 books. He's been in 2 movies. He's performed music videos. He's appeared on Oprah. And he's spoken to hundreds of millions of people around the world. Not impressed? Well, you're probably a little more impressed if you realize Nick is the guy that y'all have probably seen who has no arm or legs. And that he was born without those limbs and had a really tough time growing up. Got bullied a lot. Felt lonely. Contemplated suicide when he was 8 years old. But it didn't win. Because he kept on, pulled down the strongholds, believed the right voice. Let Nick talk to you just for a second, would you? In closing moments, as we sing this song, would you believe something with me? Would you believe that somehow the Spirit of God would move? And that men and women who have been discouraged and locked down in their head, that God somehow would pop that cap off and begin to breathe in, and they would start believing and having hope. Would you agree with me that somehow, supernaturally, that someone would pull at this thing that they felt captive of, and it pull, and just realize that the rope is not what's holding them, it's the lie that's holding them. And that somehow God would begin to set them free. That this would be the beginning of a mind change and a mind shift. That they would feel empowered enough to start going after something and believing God for something instead of accepting the norm that they've been given of life as it is. That something would begin to activate as far as faith is. And we would pull down strongholds in the next few moments. And that when you guys walk out of here, that all over this floor would be stronghold that you brought in that somehow God's going to take off. Would you engage with me on that one? Would you engage and believe with me? And those of you who need to do that, I want you to actively do that. And again, this could be in lies that he sold you about life, about what's going to happen, about how it's not going to be good. This is all, it may be fear-based. It may just be a lot of lies in a lot of areas. And I'm just going to ask you to stand up and just, when the Lord brings that to you, just say, that's a lie. And in Jesus' name, I pull that stronghold down. And in its place, I put the truth. All right, let's stand together. Let's worship before we go. Come on. Every lie that the enemy's told you, I pray God quicken it to your head in the next few days. And when it quickens, and if it comes to mind and it has come out of your mouth, then I'm going to do 2 things. I want you to curse the words that came out of your mouth and declare they will not come to fruition. It will not happen. All right? And then whatever agreement you made with the enemy, I want you to break in the name of Jesus. Divorce that's been spoken, declare it will not happen in Jesus' name. Declare it's just not going to happen. The negative thing has come out of your mouth. Just say they're gone. And I want you got to cut off the lies and the stuff that's stealing from you, and begin to get His voice going in your head. Get some music going. You know, get some headphones. If your husband is griping and complaining, all right, keep some headphones closed. He starts just put them on and start listening to worship. Pray. He said, "What are you doing? I'm cutting the voices off. I'm getting the right ones in my head." Yeah. A guy was speaking one time, and he was speaking, and after he was speaking, an atheist came up to him and said to him, "What does God's voice sound like?" He said, "Well, you're an atheist," he told me. He said, "Yeah, it sounds like nothing." He said, No. "What does God's voice sound like to you?" And he said, "Well, there's a lot of voices in my head. You know, voices that's in your head. You know, I have a lot of voices that come and say, 'You're never going to mount to anything, you're never going to be anything, you're never going to do much, you're a failure, you're here and a failure.' Yeah, I have those. Just like in your head, you're an atheist, right?" He says, "Yes." "Then all your voices say God doesn't exist. God's not in control. Nothing's happening around God. He said, yes, that's true. He said, but it seemed like if you're an atheist, all your voices ought to agree on. He said, yes. He said, but they don't. And the guy said to him, he said, I know they don't, because there's a voice you hear in there, and you've heard it in this service that says, there is a God, and he's really real. And he said, yes, I heard that voice. He said, it's like a parasite. He's eating up all the other voices in my head. So I pray that voice is like a parasite in your head, and it eats up all the rest of them, and you get permission to, and your mind gets clear, and life comes fresh and new to you, and you start living life on a different level. It's called, friends, an abundant life. It's not whether you got arms or legs. It's an inside job. It's an abundant life. Lord bless you, Lord, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you. I bless you as you go, guys. Have a great week, everybody.